Great message that we have tonight. Great word that God is going to speak into our hearts. Exodus 32, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. Exodus 32, 1 through 14. And Father, we are so grateful to be here to receive your word. Lord, there are many places we can be this evening, but you have put it on our hearts to be here tonight because this is a word that you have for us. And Lord, we pray that nothing will distract us from hearing the essence of what your word is saying to us this evening. Give us ears to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 32, looking at verses 1 through 14. The title of this message is Standing in the Gap. Standing in the Gap. Now, dictionary.com defines a gap as a break or opening, an empty space. And we know that before we came to Jesus Christ, that there was a gap between us and God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that our sin separated us from God. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth to bridge the gap between God and man so we can have fellowship and have peace with God once again. Now, in this chapter, we see Moses as a mediator. Then in chapter 33, we're going to see Moses as an intercessor. Then in chapter 34, we're going to see him as a worshiper. And I believe that these qualities abound in the life of Moses because he was a man of the mountain. In other words, he was a man who spent time in the presence of God. And if you want to be used in a mighty way like Moses was, then we need to become mountain men and mountain women. I'm finding this true in my own life as well. The more time I spend in the presence of God, the more at peace I am in. See, when we don't spend time with the Lord, we go through life worried, wondering, and wishing. But when we spend time with the Lord in prayer and His Word, we go through life confident because we know that we have heard from God through His Word and our lives have purpose and we have peace. So let's determine to be mountain men and women, people who spend time in the presence of God. Look what he says there in verse 1. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Now, the first phrase I want to bring to your attention is Moses delayed from coming down the mountain. We know that Moses stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't come down until he had a word from the Lord. Now, if it were me, if I would have been on that mountain, but as soon as that I knew that there was trouble on the mountain, I would have raced down to the problem to get it resolved in my own energy. Moses didn't do that. He stayed on the mountain until he had direction from God. And this would be a good practice for us as well. Stay in the presence of God until you hear a clear word from him. Because so often when we rush into try to fix something that's going on with the kids, or we try to rush in and fix something that's going on, a problem at the job, before we had time to seek the Lord, if we rush in there, so often it ends up disastrous. And the reason why things are disastrous is because we've rushed in without getting the heart of God. It reminds me of Joshua. When Joshua was leading the people after Moses was gone, the Gibeonites were a people not far from the Israelites. They knew that God said that they were going to come in and wipe everybody out. So the Gibeonites said, look, I like my life. I like living a little bit. So let's get some old clothes on and let's get some moldy bread. And we will go to the Israelites and just say, we're from a far country. You know, please don't wipe us out. And because Joshua and the people did not seek the Lord, they got deceived. And I wonder how often we get deceived because we don't spend time to seek the Lord. We rush in to try to do this and do that, and we end up deceived. It also reminds me of Joshua again When they finally went into Jericho, the first city, and God gave them instruction to go around the walls of Jericho, and they screamed, and we know the walls came down. They went in. It was a great victory. Well, the next city was a city called Ai, a little bitty city. Joshua figured, you know, this, I just send maybe a couple of thousand men up there to take this little city. And they didn't seek the Lord first. The men of Ai came out and whooped up on those Israelites. 36 of them end up dying because they didn't seek the Lord before they went. I wonder, the decisions we make, the mess we get ourselves into, is because we don't seek the Lord before we do it, before we buy it, before we go there, before we go here. We just willy-nilly just do life without God even being even considered. And we wonder why we end up in the mess that we're in, because we don't first seek the Lord. Moses was a man who made wise decisions because he was a mountain man. He stayed in the presence of God. And so often we're deceived, we're defeated, we're whooped up on, because we rush in our own energy to do things, and we didn't first seek the Lord. And it happened with people in the Bible as well. We see it here, and we see it also in Joshua's life. Now, notice what it says in the second part of verse 1. It says, we do not know what has become of him. Notice how the people gathered together and basically voted Moses out and elected Aaron to be in. This happens throughout the Bible. Whenever the people are allowed to vote, it is always disastrous. Here is Moses on the mountain with God in prayer, and they basically vote him out. Why? Because they were impatient.
Where is Moses? We don't know what has become of him. I'm tired of being him, being here. It's time to go.
And we know from the other scriptures, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And let this be a lesson to all of us: when we do things in haste, or make a decision because we're impatient, it will be the wrong decision. Just know it. Proverbs 19 verse 2 says, it says, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, whoever believes will not act hastily. And the Bible says we sin when we hasten with our feet. Also, I feel sorry for churches that make all of their decisions based upon the vote of the people. People are fickle. They will change on you in a minute.
We don't want Moses anymore. We want you now, Aaron.
People are also impatient.
Where is Moses? It's time to leave here.
I mean, what churches and organizations need are leaders like Moses, mountain men, men not willing to leave the presence of God until they got a clear word from him. This is what is needed, not the vote of all the people. If you take a survey throughout the Bible, whenever all the people voted, it's always been disastrous. The people wanted to go back to Egypt. We know Egypt is a picture or type of the world. They wanted to go back to the world. Let's vote. Go back to the world. Now, once, you know, Moses led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and all this stuff. Moses, Moses. Now they're like, you know what, Moses, get out of here. You know, Aaron, we don't know what's up with this Moses. Let's vote him out. Let's get Aaron in here. People are fickle. And I just feel sorry. I feel sorry for churches that base the life of their church on the vote of the people. It's a hot mess. It's a mess. And that's why the churches are a mess today. A mess. We need churches led by leaders who are mountain men. Men of prayer. Men that's not going to leave the presence of God until they heard from him. And this is what we see here. Look at verses 2-6.
And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears and your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, before we come down too hard on Aaron, let's realize that Aaron was a man of God. He was a man of God as well, just like Moses was. But he had a flaw that all of us are vulnerable to, and that is he was afraid of what the people thought. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, it said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we know also in Proverbs 29, verse 25, it said that the fear of man brings a snare. That word snare in the Hebrew means a trap. So this means that all of us are either living in the fear of God or the fear of man. At any given moment, I will either be living in the fear of man, concerned about what people think, or living in the fear of God, concerned about what God thinks. Now, the question is, what was Aaron doing by having everyone take off their gold earrings? Well, he was about to make, as it says here, a golden image, a golden calf for the people to worship. See, the golden images were what they saw constantly in Egypt. Now, Aaron is about to make, he's about to make one that represents God. I mean, this is amazing because it's no different today. There are religions that have you bow down to idols and images that's supposed to represent God. And Aaron should have known better because God just gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And the first two talks about not making an idol of God to bow down or to worship before it. Aaron should have known better. But when you are caught up in the fear of man, you will find yourselves doing things that you will not normally do. And here it is, Aaron, the man of God, caught up in the moment. Caught up in what the people would think, caught up in what the people would say, made this golden image, and the fear of man caused him to do something normally he would never do. And that's what the fear of man would do to you, and that's what it would do to me. You'll be afraid that he will leave you, and you will be left by yourself. So you give in to his immoral demands. Afraid you will get fired from your job, so you continue to falsify documents. Afraid that your children will grow up and hate you, so you give in to what they want. The fear of man will cause us to do things that we know is not right, just like we see Aaron doing here. That's what the fear of man would do. Fear of man and fear that you'll get fired, or fear he will leave you or walk out on you, or fear she may not want to be with you anymore. So we give in and we do things we know is not right, but we give in because of the fear of man, the fear of what folks will say and people will think and all this sort of stuff. See, Aaron was a man of God, so that means it can happen to any of us. We can look at Aaron and say, oh man, Aaron, that was dumb. Dude, what are you doing, man? But all of us will have our defining moments where we will either make a decision based upon the fear of man or the fear of God, what others will say or what God thinks. And all of us, and maybe some of you have already been faced with that dilemma already, and you've done the wrong thing. But here's the thing here. We see that this could happen to any of us. Look at verses 7 through 10. Says, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. You must be talking about folks here in the city, in the neighborhood here, stiff-necked people. It says, now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. This is amazing to me, because here is God
God saw what they were doing. Even though Moses was up there in the presence of God, God saw what was, he saw what was going on. He said, this is a stiff-necked people. These folks, he said, my anger and my wrath has burned hot against them. We would just say they're a hot mess. That's why. But God saw it. He said, these people are something else. He said, won't you just move aside, Moses, so I can just consume them and make of you a great nation. Now, God is telling Moses to go down because the people have, according to verse 8, turned aside quickly out of the way. The fastest way to turn aside quickly out of the way of the Lord is by putting something or someone in front of God. This is what an idol is. It is anything or anyone we put before God. It can be a person that you're putting before God. It can be a job, a hobby. When we put these things in front of God, it shows that we have turned aside quickly out of the way. Now, did you catch what God said to Moses in verse 10? He said, these people have sinned. So get out of the way, Moses, so I can wipe them out and make you a great nation. Now, how would you have answered God? Would we have said, yeah, Lord, yes, please hold up. Let me get about 50 feet away. Just wipe them out. That's right. I deserve a great nation. These people, they don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate me. You don't appreciate me. Okay, Lord, get out of here. Lord, you know me. I'm up here before you know me. Wipe them out. Give me another nation. See, Moses didn't do this. I believe that this was a defining moment in Moses' life and ministry, because the way he will respond to this will show what kind of heart Moses has and whether God could continue to use him. If he had said, you know what, I think you're right. I deserve a great nation. You know, I'm before you in prayer and these folks down there cutting up, eating, drinking, and playing around. Get them out of here. Lord would have said, I'm not going to get them out of here. I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to get a leader that's going to love on these people anyway. See, it would have been a defining moment for how he answered will show whether God can continue to use him. See, and how you would answer will show whether God can use you. Oh, you know, these people don't appreciate me on this job. That's right. Give me another job, God. Some folk that's going to appreciate me. And God said, you're not ready. You're not ready. Mm-mm. You think you're a leader or manager or some boss. You're not ready to oversee people. You're not ready yet. And so how did Moses respond? Look at verses 11 through 13. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Now hold up now. Notice. Let's go back up to verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt had corrupted themselves. And Moses said, oh no. No, God, they are your people. These are yours. Don't try to put them on me. They are your folks. Your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Now look at the heart of Moses as he petitions for the people. Moses said, God, if you wipe these people out, what would the Egyptians think? They will say, oh yeah, they said they're leaving Egypt because their God wants them to come out and worship. And look, that God wasn't able to keep his promise. Why should anybody worship a God like that? He wasn't able to finish what he started. He brought them out, but he wiped them out. Notice how Moses' prayer was a selfless prayer. He wasn't trying to get a great nation for himself. He was more concerned about the people and how God will look in the eyes of the Egyptians. And we know Egypt is a picture or type of the world. He said, look, how are you going to look to the people of the world? You know, how are you going to look? I want you to evaluate your own prayers and ask yourself, are they selfish prayers or selfless prayers? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, but do you do it all the time? Are all your prayers focused on you? Do you ever pray prayers like Moses, selfless prayers? Prayers that you pray for the people on your job or the people in your family that deserve God's wrath, like the Israelites did. They were down there cutting up and they deserve God's wrath. But do you ever pray for them? Do you ever pray for those who deserve God's wrath, or are you praying that God will give them his wrath? But see, we need to pray that God would also be merciful towards them. This is what Moses did, and it showed how big his heart was. Moses was also able to pray this prayer because he knew the word of God. Notice how Moses says, remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember what you said to them, that you were going to make Abraham a nation, and his descendants will be as the sand by the seashore and the stars in the sky. He knew the word. Our prayer life is directly linked to our knowledge of the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, you won't get beyond rub-a-dub-dub, bless the grub. You won't get too much further than that in your prayer life. When you know the word of God, it has a way of enhancing your prayer life, because you will begin to pray God's word back to him. Not that you're reminding him of what he said, but it's to constantly remind yourself of what he said. You heard me say before that we need to learn to pray the scriptures. Learn to pray the word of God. Not only will it enhance your prayer life, but you will also begin to pray in the will of God, because God's word, his will is revealed in his word. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we can have the petition we've asked of him. So Moses was a man who was able to pray God's word back to him because he was a man who knew the word of God. So did this prayer move the heart of God? Let's see, verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. God relented. Does this mean that God changed his mind? I thought that God said in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. God didn't change. He just moved from his wrath to his mercy. See, God always wants to show mercy. How do you think that Moses was able to even pray this kind of prayer to God? Because God put it on Moses' heart to pray this kind of prayer. God always wants to show mercy. God always wants to show mercy. He's looking for someone that's going to stand in the gap. God always wants to show mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. And God was able to show mercy because Moses stood in the gap for the people. You say, what do you mean? Remember how God said in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, he says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. In other words, God is looking for people who will stand in the gap and pray like Moses did for the people who deserve judgment. But in Ezekiel's day, there were no one. No one willing to stand in the gap. No one willing to take the time to pray for those who deserve God's wrath. No one was willing to do that. And I wonder how many people today who are on their way to hell because there is no one to stand in the gap and intercede for them like Moses did for the Israelites. How many of our relatives? How many of our neighbors, how many of our coworkers, God is waiting on us to stand in the gap and pray for them, that God will be merciful until they come to know him. I just wonder, how many people are in hell today because no one stood in the gap for them? Because for us, you know, selfish Americans, we just too busy about praying for ourselves and what we got going on and our issues. And we don't have time to pray for anyone else. I wonder how many of those coworkers that you work with that you say, I can't stand going to work. And those people, they are something else. And God is like, you know what? Can you stand in the gap for them? I guarantee you, if we start standing in the gap for those who deserve God's wrath, that it will change our attitude when we go to work. It will change the way we interact when we go around relatives and said, oh boy, it's the holidays. You know, so-and-so coming down. They're going to have their keg and everything else they're going to have. And we got to deal with them and their mess and their mouth. I just wonder how differently we will look at them if we begin to, knowing that we're going to be with them, we stand in the gap for them and just pray for them. Pray that God will, be merciful upon them. Pray that God will come upon them, that they will come to know Jesus Christ. I wonder how many relatives, how many people we work with. And the main thing it will change our attitudes. I guarantee it. We get, well, oh man, these people in the job, okay, another day. And we go to the job with bad attitudes. We're not going to share with anybody because we're too embarrassed of our attitude. We don't want to say we connected to Jesus Christ because that would be a bad witness. So we don't say anything at all because we, you know, our attitudes are horrible. I just wonder standing in the gap for those. And this is the reason why I cut this message short. Because what I want us to do this evening is stand in the gap for those that we know deserve God's judgment. But we're going to pray that God will show mercy to them like Moses did. People who deserve God's wrath. That God would be merciful. And there are people right now, I know, that God has placed on your heart, even as I was talking. See, the thing is, when God begins to put some unsaved person upon your heart, it's because he wants to save them. And he wants you to stand in the gap and pray for them. And maybe it's someone that you know not only deserve God's wrath, but you sit and wait patiently every day, wishing his wrath will come upon them. An ex-spouse, ex-boyfriend, girlfriend, some boss that fired you, even though you know you deserved it. But you just wishing, I pray God would just get them. And then whenever you hear some misfortune happen to them, there's just a little smirk. And I wonder how many people today who are on their way to hell because there is no one to stand in the gap and intercede for them like Moses did for the Israelites. How many of our relatives, how many of our neighbors, how many of our coworkers, God is waiting on us to stand in the gap and pray for them, that God will be merciful until they come to know him. I just wonder. How many people are in hell today because no one stood in the gap for them? Because for us, you know, selfish Americans, we just too busy about praying for ourselves and what we got going on and our issues. And we don't have time to pray for anyone else. I wonder how many of those coworkers that you work with that you say, I can't stand going to work. And those people, they are something else. And God is like, you know what? Can you stand in the gap for them? I guarantee you, if we start standing in the gap for those who deserve God's wrath, that it will change our attitude when we go to work. It will change the way we interact when we go around relatives and said, oh boy, it's the holidays. You know, so-and-so coming down. They're going to have their keg and everything else they're going to have. And we got to deal with them and their mess and their mouth. I just wonder how differently we will look at them. If we begin to, knowing that we're going to be with them, we stand in the gap for them and just pray for them. Pray that God will, be merciful upon them. Pray that God will come upon them, that they will come to know Jesus Christ. I wonder how many relatives, how many people we work with. And the main thing it will change our attitudes. I guarantee it. We get, well, oh man, these people in the job. Okay, another day. And we go to the job with bad attitudes. We're not going to share with anybody because we're too embarrassed of our attitude. We don't want to say we connected to Jesus Christ, but that'd be a bad witness. So we don't say anything at all because our attitudes are horrible. I just wonder standing in the gap for those. And this is the reason why I cut this message short. Because what I want us to do this evening is stand in the gap for those that we know deserve God's judgment. But we're going to pray that God will show mercy to them like Moses did. People who deserve God's wrath. That God would be merciful. And there are people right now, I know, that God has placed on your heart, even as I was talking. See, the thing is, when God begins to put some unsaved person upon your heart, it's because he wants to save them. And he wants you to stand in the gap and pray for them. And maybe it's someone that you know not only deserve God's wrath, but you sit and wait patiently every day wishing his wrath will come upon them. An ex-spouse, ex-boyfriend, girlfriend, some boss that fired you, even though you know you deserved it. But you just wishing, I pray God would just get them. And then whenever you hear some misfortune happen to them, there's just a little smirk. Just a little smirk. You don't want it to be too wide, because the Bible says when God is getting our enemies, if he sees us rejoicing, he'll stop. So you don't want to smile too much. So you just teach you. And then someone say, hey, have you heard? Have you heard this song? What happened to so-and-so? Oh, I heard. And there's just a little smirk. That's the person God wants you to pray for. That's the person, the one that hurt you, the one that deserves God's wrath, never his mercy in your mind. That's the one God wants you to pray for. Oh, I got a list of them. Oh, so do you. But God wants us to stand in the gap. In Ezekiel's day, he said, if there's somebody that's going to stand in the gap, he said, I found no one. May God find people in Newport News, Virginia, standing in the gap for people who deserve God's wrath. That's what Moses did. That's what made Moses such a man of God. Because God wants to show mercy. Therefore, Moses spent time in God's presence. Therefore, some of God rubbed off on Moses, and he prayed that God will be merciful. See, when we stay out of God's presence, we want God's wrath or we want revenge. But when we're in his presence, we take on God. We take on who he is, and he's merciful. Oh, wasn't he merciful upon us? Oh, yes, he was. So therefore, we're going to pray that God would extend that mercy towards those who deserve God's wrath. It's going to be tough for some of y'all to pray this. But God's calling is his enabling. What he's called us to do, he will enable us and empower us to do. And so as we close in prayer, you just begin to lift these people up before the Lord. Stand in the gap for them this evening. And Father, we are coming to you as humbly as we know how. We come into you, Lord, because, Lord, you were merciful upon us. And Lord, we are in Christ today because someone stood in the gap for us. There was some mother, some grandmother, some Sunday school teacher, some relative saw us and was merciful upon us. And so, Lord, we pray for those that we think deserve your wrath, but Lord, we pray that you will be merciful. Be merciful upon that wayward teenager. Be merciful towards that coworker that we keep bumping heads with. Be merciful upon that neighbor that we never want to even speak to. Be merciful upon that parent that left us and we're still hurting from it. Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful. Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful upon our country that definitely deserves your wrath. But Lord, we pray that you will be merciful. I pray for the president and the vice president and all who are in authority on the national level, on the state level, on the local level. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be merciful upon those who don't know you. That, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would really begin to work in their hearts and draw them to you, Lord. Dear God, we love you because you first loved us and you showed your mercy upon us, Lord. And so, Lord, we're asking that you'll be merciful upon ex-spouses, ex-boyfriends and girlfriends, people who have hurt us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful like you were upon us, not giving us what we deserve. So, Lord, as you said in Ezekiel's day, you look for someone to stand in the gap and there were no one. Lord, we pray, God, that you would move upon our hearts, Lord. You will draw us to you. And Lord, thank you so much for your great love you have for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.